The following audio is from Stepney Baptist Church, located in Monroe, Connecticut. More information about the church is available at www.stepneybaptist.com.
Good morning. It is great to be with you all again this morning. It feels like a totally different setting from last night, but it's good to be here worshiping together in the house of God. Today we're going to open up and continue to journey through the book of Colossians. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, that is page number 984 in your pew Bible. This is Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 17 this morning. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. We're looking at the question, especially after having just taken communion together, what now? If Christ is really in us, if we really believe that we've encountered the living God, what now? How now do we live? So let's read the passage. Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Did anyone have an opportunity to watch the Oscars last weekend? Last Monday night, I guess. Anyone? Yeah? Did anyone? Who won Best Film this year? Well, we don't really know. We may never know who actually won the Best Film this year. But, you know, before they start talking about the movies and before all the awards are given out, they're actually talking about one thing. What's the one thing everyone's talking about? The clothes. What's the question every interviewer asks every person entering the Oscars? Who are you wearing? It's not just what are you wearing, it's who are you wearing? Who do you have on tonight? And, you know, let me promise you, no one was saying Old Navy or Merona or even Men's Warehouse at the night of the Oscars. Those would have been my three responses, but the gowns and tuxedos that they wear are made by designers that most of us have probably never heard of, but it's the appropriate clothing for that setting. They're wearing the appropriate gowns and tuxedos. And that's the question that this passage is posing to us this morning. It's really asking us, who are you wearing? As a Christian, do you have on the proper clothing? Are you wearing the right thing? This idea of clothing is a recurring image that we see in the Bible going all the way back to Genesis from the beginning. If you remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, it says in Genesis 3:21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife Eve garments of skin and clothed them." We see in this very first picture of God relating with humanity that he clothes them to cover their sin and shame. And he also knew that outside of the garden, they were going to need clothing to protect them from a harsh world that had faced breakdown for the first time. We see that in compassion, the Lord clothes us. We also see in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses is preparing the next generation to enter the promised land, he highlights something very, very amazing. It says in Deuteronomy 8:4, "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Again, to a people who have rebelled against God, we see that he clothes them to comfort them. And so amazing in this passage, for 40 years of wandering, it says your clothes did not wear out and your foot didn't swell. It means your shoes held up as well. An incredible image of God using clothing to comfort his people. And a third time we see in the prophets, as the prophet Isaiah is declaring the good news of a coming Savior, a Savior and King to once again a very rebellious nation of Israel. He says this in Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." We see that God also clothes us in order to cleanse us from our sin. God dresses his children in the clothes of compassion and comfort and cleansing. And in today's passage, we see that all of these climax in God's best clothing for us, the clothing of Christ. And that's exactly what we see in the passage. If you look at verse 12, it says to put on. And this verb could also be translated wear or clothe yourself. Paul is pointing us back, you can look in your Bible, back to verse 9, where he says you need to first put off. You need to take off the old ways that once ruled your life. I've told you before about my mother and her love for cleanliness and her many clean rules that governed our household. And one of these rules applied to a very specific circumstance. When we were younger, we used to spend a lot of time in the summers canoeing. And canoeing for us wasn't really an activity limited to a boat. It just really meant we were somewhere on the river. And the river that we canoed on was called the Kishwaukee River. And this river was fairly shallow, very polluted, but it was along a beautiful golf course. And so we would spend our summers canoeing down the river and collecting golf balls. And I remember one summer we collected over 1,000 golf balls. We'd find big like treasure troves of golf balls stuck in rotten out logs, and we'd take them home and we'd clean them off. We'd package them in egg cartons and we'd sell them to our neighbors, because who doesn't want a waterlogged golf ball, you know? So, but after we'd spent hours trudging our way through the Kishwaukee River, we'd get home. And before we were allowed to enter the house, my mom would make us take off all of our clothes in the garage. We'd get sprayed down by the hose. And then we'd go immediately to the shower because we smelled and looked so terrible and filthy. And then she would gather up all of our clothes, take them right to the washing machine and wash them. And we would head to the shower. And she was just very afraid of us tracking things through the house, I guess. But maybe this is a helpful image for what Paul is talking about. When we trust in Jesus, we take off all of our dirty clothes. And this is what Kevin focused on last week, the idea of putting our sins to death once we've encountered Christ, no longer allowing those to mark our lives and be what we are presenting to the world, putting our sins to death. And when we do that, we no longer live in that filth and that stench of the Kishwaukee River, but we have to put something else back on eventually. And this is the process of sanctification. It's a process of grace, Kevin said again last week. This is the undoing of our old ways and the remaking of our lives in the image of Christ. And verse 12 again tells us, if you look at your passage there, we have already been chosen by God, and he considers us holy and beloved. But we need to respond by pursuing the identity that Christ has already offered us. And if you look back through this short book of Colossians, Paul is repeatedly highlighting the unique relationship that humans can have with Christ. We saw in chapter 1 that Christ can be in us, the hope of glory. And in chapter 2, we saw in the middle of it that we can be also in Christ, rooted and built up in him. And both chapters 1 and 2 highlight the idea that in Christ, all of the fullness of God dwelt. And if we think about how this logic flows then, if the fullness of God is in Christ, And if Christ can be in us, then we can have God in us as well. And so very simply, wearing Christ is what we're talking about this morning. Wearing Christ means allowing the transforming power of God inside of us to overflow, to spill out into everything we say, we do, we think, and feel. So we've got two main questions for us this morning that'll guide our way through this passage. The first one is, how does wearing Christ actually affect our lives? What should it look like? And then, how do we grow in wearing Christ? How do we layer up with Christ in order to continue to look more and more like him? So first, how does wearing Christ affect our lives? When Paul says to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, these aren't a list of good morals that you and I can simply muster up and by our own goodwill and pull off. We have to admit that there are times when we're able to exhibit these, that we are patient, we're kind, and we're humble. But really, these are not the natural inclination of humans. Humans are never able to fully show off these forms, these traits in their purity. These aren't natural to us. And Paul goes on and he says that we should also be bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Again, I think we tend to believe that we're a lot better at this than we actually are. You know, you just think of those people, the people that with such grace and effortlessness get under your skin, right? There are people that it seems it is their full-time job to annoy you. And in everyday life, we actually call these people unbearable. We think about these people, oh, I just can't believe this person so-and-so is here again. But Paul is saying we need to be bearing with one another. And if that's not hard enough, he adds that we're also to be forgiving one another. If we think that Paul's description here of what we're supposed to be putting on, of what we're supposed to be wearing, is really just a suggestion to be a little bit nicer, then we've missed the whole point of the passage. As I recount my growing up through middle and high school, this is exactly what I tried to do. By all accounts, I was the good pastor's son, and my older brother Luke was the rebel in the family. I seemed to have it all together. I would say the right things. I did the right things. I worked very hard at school and in sports and at the retirement center that I worked at. I even led Christian groups at my public school. But I had a wrong thinking about God. I thought for a long time that if I just worked a little bit harder, that if I tried to be a little bit better and eliminated this sin or that sin, then God would actually be pleased with me and that I would be good enough for him. And I always thought in my mind that I was modeling my life after the people in the Bible like Abraham and David and Daniel. I thought, yeah, this is what I'm aiming for. But as I reflect on it, the people I was modeling my life after was probably much more like the Pharisees. People that wanted to show off how good they were. Or even worse, maybe I was modeling my life after the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, who was so focused on all that he had done right, he was unable to see and celebrate the mercy that was offered to his brother who had done wrong. Apart from Christ, I am not a good person. And if you are here today and you don't know Christ, I don't want you to deceive yourself. You are not a good person either. You can do good things, but the final word is actually sinner apart from Christ. You aren't a good person, and neither am I. And the Apostle Paul himself was someone who did all the right things. He lists the litany, this litany of all the things he did right by the Jewish law. It seemed like he had it all together. But this was his response in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. After recounting all this, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if, If you haven't responded to God's love this morning, this is a great, great time to. Pastor Tim Keller says this. This is the gospel, he says. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That is the good news that we have and celebrate this morning, that we celebrated at this table. God's word is the final word on our lives. If we're still thinking that this passage is telling us just to be a little bit better, I think verse 14 puts that thought to death. It says, "And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." If you read the short book of 1 John, that letter, you see that he makes this point explicit. Love does not stem from humans. Love is directly a gift from God that then humans are able to bestow on others. Love comes from God. This whole description of what to put on is pointing really to the antithesis of human behavior. It's actually pointing to the character of Christ. And as we've journeyed through these last several books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Galatians, we see these beautiful images and pictures of Christ as a humble servant, as a gracious and compassionate God. This is all pointing to Christ. This is not Mark Person 2.0. It's not the picture that we see here. And Paul is describing Christ's character, and he says, wear that. Put that on. So what are the effects of wearing Christ? I think first we begin to look like Christ, where we actually didn't look like him at all before. And then we begin to act like Christ, whereas we were never able to act that way before. And out of all of the practical implications that Paul could pull from this passage to encourage us in, he says that wearing Christ should first and foremost create a community of peace. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." If the peace of Christ in you does not affect how you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you might be living a lie. And honestly, I think sometimes I am living a lie. I haven't allowed the fullness of Christ to come through me, as you'll see me in moments of frustration, or if my wife would tell you the times when I'm bitter and resentful. And too often, I think Christians are focused on saying the right things and not actually getting down to doing the right things. Paul is pointing us really back to verse 11, the end of last week's passage, where he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." The way I see it, the peace of Christ reaches across economic and political and racial lines, and he pulls us all together. The image I have for this is, I've got a lot of little cousins running around in Arkansas, and I was at a wedding recently. Probably anyone here who deals with young kids can relate to this, but they were just really getting at each other. They were getting really wild. And when little kids are doing that, it seems like you don't have a whole lot of options. But what I did, I just grabbed them, I smushed them together, and I lifted them up in the air, just held them there in the middle of the air. And I think sometimes that's the discipline that God has to do to us as Christians. As we're fighting across political lines, as we're unable to see another's point of view, as we elevate our theological position to something of infallibility, that Christ has to sometimes just grab us and lift us up and say, enough already. Can't you understand that this is about me and not about you? I think sometimes in God's grace, he does that. And I think we need to be open to that as well, letting the Lord just pick us up and remind us that it's the peace of Christ that creates this one body, one universal body of believers throughout the world. If we're truly wearing Christ, it will transform our relationships. And it will be one of our best tools as we seek to witness to a lost world. Because if people outside the church look at us and say, that's not something I want to be a part of, then we have really missed our purpose. Christ says, they will know you are Christians by your love. I hope that is what we are looking like today, and I hope they're not knowing us as Christians by our judgment or our hate or our harshness toward people that are different from us, but that we would be known as people who are marked by love. So that's what wearing Christ looks like. But let's get to the big answer today, the big question, that is, how do we grow in wearing Christ? And fortunately, the passage is very clear. We already said that sanctification, the Christian's process of becoming more like Christ, is a process of grace. So again, I want us to be wary of a mindset that says, I'm going to fix this area in my life, and then I'm going to be good with God. That's not what this passage is telling us. But it's telling us that Christ alone saves us, and it's the powerful working of the Spirit within us that transforms us. And this passage ends with two practical ways we can partner with Christ in becoming more like him. And maybe practical ways is an understatement, because really these are activities that are inseparable from a Christian who is growing in looking like Christ. Let's look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another. This sounds like a really simple thing. Read the Bible more and become more like Christ. But it's not that simple, because people throughout history who knew their Bible a lot better than you or I have used the Bible for evil purposes. Sadly, there are 2,000 years of history that show people who use the Bible for evil purposes. Can anyone think of a way that the Bible has been used to oppress people, to hurt people? Jim Jones, people that twist and contort the scripture and lead you down a path you don't want to go.
Justifying slavery in the U.S.
We were way behind everyone. Even in England, they were able to abolish slavery by peaceful means about 60 years before. And people who were in the pulpit were propagating the idea that slavery was a biblical warrant. Lord, have mercy on us. Any other ways we've seen the Bible twisted and contorted to push people down and not up toward Christ?
What's
Yep.
Money,
yep.
Cars, house.
The prosperity gospel, the belief that if we just continue to trust God, he's going to give us everything we want. It's actually a me-centered theology there, where we're not lifting up Christ and exalting him and living boldly in the midst of risk like Kevin was talking about, but it's a comfortable gospel that if we sow, we will reap whatever we desire. Health, wealth, gospel. Any other ways we've seen the Bible twisted? The Inquisition, yeah, kind of the manifest destiny, overcoming nations. But cults, many cults that have taken the scriptures and twisted them and contorted them. It's not a pleasant history always if we think about it. But I think the difference is that we need to understand and have a right view of the Word of God. Are we using it to justify a political position? Are we using it to judge others? Are we using it to compare ourselves to others, to make ourselves feel good? This is not allowing the Word of God to dwell richly in us. The word dwell in this passage is a combination of two Greek words, in and house. It's saying you need to let the Word of Christ take residence inside of you. It needs to be alive within you. It's not something that's dead. It's something that is living and active. And we know what this looks like. We let all sorts of things take residence inside of us. We let anger and jealousy take residence in us. We let anxiety take a stronghold in our lives, or maybe lust. These things take residence in our lives, and we see the outworking in our lives. It dramatically affects the way we interact with one another. When these strongholds are in our heart, they definitely show themselves on the outside as well. And I think the problem is we often view Scripture as dead on arrival. As it comes to us, it's just mere words. Or maybe worse, it's something that we really get to examine and pick apart and decide what it actually says. The difference is, are you viewing Scripture as an object, or are you allowing it to be the subject? And we see, as we mentioned often here at this church. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 uses this image of allowing the Bible to examine us, to do surgery on us. It says in verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We have a wonderful opportunity to allow the word of God to dwell richly in us, to let it be the last word, to not take it and twist it for our own purposes, but allow the word of God to dwell, take residence within us, and affect the way we live. I think letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us means actually taking the Bible seriously, taking it for what it says, acknowledging the ways that it's been misused, and using it in a way that honors and glorifies God. And verse 16 continues, and we'll read through the end of our passage today. It says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So how do we grow in wearing Christ? How do we grow? First, we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And I think secondly, this passage is pushing us to taking regular time to worship in community. And Kevin has been encouraging us the last couple weeks to get over the idea that worship is about a musical preference. This is a consumer-centered version of worship. A book called The Geography of God by Michael Lindvall says this: if you and I enter worship facing anywhere but toward God, the experience of worship may please us, inform us, it may comfort us, but it will hardly transform us. And I fear that too often we come to worship looking to be entertained, looking to be comforted only, and not actually looking to have a real encounter with the living God and be transformed by him. We're going to have more worship nights in the future. And I think as we do these times, they're a chance to rewire our mind, to allow the transformation of worship to undo the transformation that the world gets to do on us the other 6 days of the week. We're encountering a culture that more and more is anti-God. And the messages that we hear, the ads that we see on every web page, these are telling us really things that are contrary to the gospel. And we need to take time to counteract the transformation that the world is seeking to have on us. I want to close with this thought this morning. One of my groomsmen from my wedding recently graduated from officer candidate school in Rhode Island, in Newport, Rhode Island. And at Navy OCS, Officer Candidate School, each class gets to design their own T-shirt with an image and a memorable phrase for their time of training there. And during my buddy John, his final phase of the training, he had the opportunity to walk through the barracks and look at some of the old class T-shirts that were hanging up and framed. And one T-shirt really stood out from among the rest. The image on the T-shirt was of an officer candidate in his first stage of training. And during that stage of training, if you're familiar at all, the candidates are just really, really looked down upon. They're berated, they're yelled at, they're forced to do thousands and thousands of push-ups, and they're also forced to wear this green jumpsuit, kind of this disgusting green color, and it marks them as the newest and least experienced class there. And so in this T-shirt, we see that the candidate in his first stage is in front of the mirror, and he's practicing his salute, which I guess is another thing you're supposed to do in that stage of training. Really get your salute down. But on the T-shirt, in the mirror, instead of this ugly green uniform staring back at him, he sees himself wearing the dress whites of the Navy uniform that he'll have once his commission is conferred to him at the end of graduation. It's a beautiful image there of really what the Christian life is like. And above this picture, it just had two words. It said, step bold. step bold. I really like that. And maybe this morning you aren't feeling particularly bold in your faith. Maybe as we recounted what it looks like to wear Christ, these ideas of compassion and humility and meekness, maybe that isn't how you've been feeling recently. But we have promises in Scripture that for those that are in Christ, he will continue to carry on the good work until its completion, as we read in Philippians a couple months ago. We have a great opportunity to live in this in-between where we are growing in our likeness of Christ, but we're not all the way there yet. Maybe sometimes we still kind of feel like we've got the green jumpsuit on, but the Lord is calling us to wear the dress whites, to really represent him in this world. I've got a couple suggested activities for us as we leave today to grow in wearing Christ. Maybe you want to take one or two of these with you and put this into practice this week. First activity, pick a passage of Scripture simply to memorize and find a friend or someone in your family who will do it with you. Because I know I've told myself, oh, I'm going to go memorize this Scripture, and then the next day completely forget about it. Find someone who will do that with you and memorize a passage. Let that dwell on that this week. Let it dwell richly in your hearts. Or you can download, if you're very techie, the YouVersion Bible app. There are some great reading plans and devotionals in there, and they will send you daily reminders so that you can have a virtual accountability system, if you prefer that. Another activity, something you see or do every day, put a Bible verse or a reminder on your nightstand or on a mirror that you can see every time you wake up and every time you go to bed, and allow that to be a grounding for you as you start and end your days. I know for me, sometimes when I'm falling asleep, those are when I'm most bombarded with thoughts of, oh, I need to do this. I have to get this done. And it ends up being a very restless night of sleep. Even last night, I was struggling. I could not find a comfortable spot, and think that would have been a good activity for me last night. Intentionally, here's another one. Intentionally prepare for worship on Saturday night. I think often we come on Sunday morning, having maybe just had an argument in the car drive over. For me, it's usually the walk over because you don't have to drive. But we're wearing a lot of things. Everyone comes in here with the big context of things that are going on in the world, which are not pleasant these days. But we also have the micro context of things that are going poorly at home. Maybe we've found out some bad news from a medical report. And I think it's really easy to just walk into worship bearing the weight of all these things and not having taken any time to prepare our hearts for worship. So maybe some activity on Saturday night, you slow down to prepare for worship the following day. My last activity for us, this is the first Sunday of the season of Lent, which is in the church a season of reflection. And maybe a question of reflection for you this week can be, am I wearing Christ? In what areas have I been slow in putting on Christ, putting on the humility and patience and compassion that mark me as a believer in the Lord? I'm going to close us in prayer this morning. Then we're going to have Martha come up, and we're going to just sing one or two more verses of May the Mind of Christ, My Savior, let that be our anthem this day as we leave. I love this hymn. It was taken directly from our passage. Hopefully you'll see that in the words. But I'm going to pray and let Martha close us in that hymn. And then everyone's welcome downstairs for coffee hour, which is a lot of good stuff. And if you missed out on anything last night, you might get a second chance at it tonight. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for your patience with us as we continue to trudge through life sometimes, forgetting that we have encountered the living God and that Christ is in us. And Lord, we need help making that a reality in our lives because we're slow. And Lord, I pray that whatever you've pressed upon our hearts this day, Holy Spirit, that we would take that and respond, that we wouldn't just take it and tuck it away, but we would go home and respond, reflect on what it means to put on Christ, Lord, as we get dressed every morning in clothes allow us to remember to put on Christ as well, to not forget to put on the most important thing that we present to the world. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy, Lord Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.